We're going to have some fun today, guys. This is a really cool text. This is a great topic that we're going to be talking about today that actually radically involves every one of you in this room. What Ethan did was awesome. Can we just thank him again for it? It was a good job, brother. We're talking a little bit with Ethan. Are you scared? He goes, yeah. I go, me too. It's okay. Check this out. Acts chapter 26 is where we're going to be hanging out today. And here's a flavor for this chapter. It's in verse 19 through 29. It says, so then King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus and then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day so that I stand here and testify to small and to great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and raise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. And at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. And then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. That's powerful. Father, we come before your throne this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus, who is our testimony. It's a beautiful day that you've made today, Lord. The place where we get to live today is gorgeous. It's beautiful. We're so blessed by you. Thank you, God, for life, for physical life and abundant life and the promise of eternal life. Father, we thank you for your love toward us and your thoughts toward us, your care for us, your blessings upon us. Lord, we come here today because we recognize these things. We want to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. We ask, God, that you would send your spirit upon us. God, touch our eyes that we might see. Touch our ears that we could hear Jesus. God, teach us, Lord, how to be good disciples. Teach us how to be good witnesses of you, Lord, in the days in which we live. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say what? Amen. Amen. And you all may be seated and good morning and welcome. It's summertime, right? So right afterwards, we have a slide set up. And it's kind of like VBS times two today. And we're just continuing to celebrate just a really good time that we had the last week in doing VBS. So the theme today is testimony. What did Ethan do? He came up here and he gave his testimony, right? A few weeks ago, I had the privilege. I'm holding something in my hand that's really special to me. If my house caught on fire, I'm making sure my lady's good, and this one's coming. This is my mom's testimony, and I shared this a few weeks ago at Mother's Day. I didn't know that my mom actually wrote out her testimony back in 1973. She died in 1975, when I was 9 years old of pancreatic cancer. And I have a hard time trying to remember my mom's voice. I have like pictures of my mom, but they're kind of scattered. I try to remember like what that was. And then a few years ago, so it was kind of cool this morning, my brother Kenny, accepted the Lord during COVID, And he texts me this morning, I'm going to church today. I'm like, Cindy and I are looking at each other going, I don't believe this. But my brother told me, one day I was visiting him up in the Bay Area, and he says, oh, have you seen this? I didn't even know it existed. And it's my mom's story. It's what do I believe? And she was at a church up in Big Bear, and they encouraged people to don't be afraid of your testimony, but to figure out what it is and write it down. And have you ever done that? You ever written out your testimony? It's an important piece of your life. As a professor at Biola, as I was teaching there in their biblical studies department, as I was teaching biblical interpretation and spiritual formation, in the beginnings of this class with 42 freshmen, we encouraged them to write out their testimony. And, you know, I'm encouraging you guys to do that as well. On the on your notes, it has kind of like take it home. And it asks these questions of like, hey, I want you to think about your spiritual journey between you and Jesus. And just kind of walk through that in terms of sequence. And how has God used all these components to help you in your walk with God? And I just want to encourage you guys to kind of, so check it out. It says, how has God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, salvation, grace, work, sin, Satan, etc., impacted your life? Use scripture references. What biblical truths did God use to draw you to himself? Your personal story. Where have you been? How did the Lord call you to himself? How is your identity continuing to be shaped in the image of the Lord? What is your present level of intimacy with him? Isn't that beautiful? Draw a personal spiritual timeline of people and circumstances that God used to bring you to himself. Just to begin to think through your story of how you met Jesus and know Jesus. See, I think my mom, as my brother was going through his own spiritual journey, I'm convinced that mom was speaking to him from the grave. When he picked this up and began reading it from his mom, it was so wild. In 2021, he says, I went to church. What? And the next thing I know, I'm finding he's getting baptized. I'm like, what? Because I tried, people. I've learned that God's not in a hurry, because I was. I wanted my brother saved in 2022 is when I said, I'm going up there. And I came back defeated. He told me to get out of his face. And I was nice about it, but anyway, dude, he wasn't ready. I think mom did a better job than me, but have you done this yet? It's called a testimony. I want you guys to not be afraid of your testimony. Start thinking about it. So what is a testimony? It's a legal term. It says a solemn declaration usually made by a witness under oath. That's what a testimony is. And did you know that Jesus told a lot of people to make sure to give testimony about him? There's a leper. I'm just going to read this. I don't have this up, but check this out. It's Matthew 8:4. You can look at it later. It says, then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer gifts to Moses as Moses commanded as a testimony. Jesus commands us to give at times in our life to give a testimony. People, I want you to write out your testimony, to think about your testimony. That's what our brother just did. So it's important that you learn to do this. So what we get to do today is there's a guy named Paul. His name is Hebrew name Saul, Greek name Paul. And in Acts 26, Paul is actually in prison. He's in Caesarea. He's in Israel. He's down at a port city, a Roman city. It's a beautiful place. It's Club Med. It's gorgeous. You could surf there. There's waves. People are. Anyway, he was put there for 3 years under house arrest. And at one point, he finds himself giving a defense for why he's in jail. And he uses it as an opportunity to give his testimony. And as I read Acts 26, it encourages me on how I should and maybe how I shouldn't share my testimony. And I kind of hope that encourages you today. So the book of Acts is an amazing book, and we've been talking about it. I call it the freeway of the New Testament, and all the off-ramps are the epistles. When you read the book of Acts, it's such a beautiful, it's just like the Gospels, Jesus is the Messiah. He rose from the dead. He is the man. And at the end of him coming up out of the grave, and he says, go tell the world about me. Go tell the world about me. Wait in Jerusalem till this Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you will be my witnesses. Tell the world about me. And the book of Acts is basically his disciples telling the world about Jesus. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Halfway through the book of Acts, the guy named Peter kind of disappears, and this dude named Paul kind of rises to the scene. And actually, we're going to do a cool series on Paul starting next week. Just want you to meet this guy and know this guy. Very interesting individual. Paul becomes the centerpiece of the book of Acts. Paul went where no one else was willing to go in the process of telling people about Jesus. And in the process of that, he was beaten, mistreated, maligned, lied about, misrepresented, and thrown in jail. Paul wrote letters like no other apostle did, and he did a great job mentoring the next generation. And as you read Paul's life in Acts 21, he's kind of like, he's coming off his third missionary journey. He's heading back to Jerusalem. And he's this Jew, man. He's this Pharisee guy. He's this guy born and raised in Judaism. We're going to really get to know him throughout the summer. But he's coming back to his hometown. He's coming back to Jerusalem. And he's going up to worship. And so I want to show you a cool picture, because as I talk about this, it's kind of like this was the temple in Jerusalem during the days of Jesus. And just keep that up as I talk about it. So Paul, he comes home, he goes to the temple, he's to worship God because he's a Jew, and this is what he does, and it's just a beautiful thing. And he's there by himself, but people recognize him. Oh my gosh, there he is. And they start beating him up as he's there, I think, one other person. And these people that recognize him see him, there's the traitor. And they let him have it. And a riot breaks out. So there's a little fortress to the right of the temple that's called the Antonio Fortress, after Mark Antony and Cleopatra. Anyone remember him? Herod the Great built that. It's a Roman garrison. And that's where the Roman soldiers were to keep the peace, because this could be a place of a riot. It's a religious setting. And so as Paul's getting he's getting beat up, people, the Romans see this, and there's a riot breaking out, and they come down. And they surround Paul and they grab him, and he's a Roman citizen. And as he's being yanked, he says, can I share with these people? And he began trying to preach to them under the protection of the Romans. And at one point they started screaming, kill him, kill him. They took him away. And basically it was here where he caused an incident at the temple. And because he's a Roman citizen, they take him down to this place called Caesarea. And he meets the governor, who was Pontius Pilate's replacement. It's a guy named Festus. And Festus goes, this guy hasn't done anything wrong, but in order to try to keep the peace, he leaves him in jail. So I'm in a favor to the Jewish people, I'm just going to leave him in jail. And then Festus gets replaced by a guy named Felix. And he's the new governor. And by the way, there's this dude in jail. And he's trying to figure out, why is this guy in jail? Something to do with, like, he broke some religious Jewish law. I don't get it. He's a Roman. And King Agrippa II, who's the great-grandson of Herod the Great, who killed all the babies in Bethlehem, he comes down, and this is the guy that's in charge of the Temple Mount. He's in charge of who he puts in power in the Sanhedrin. So he comes, and the governor, this new governor, the Roman governor, meets Herod the Great's grandson. He says, I need to send somebody to Rome because he's appealed to Caesar. I don't know what his crime is. Can you help me figure out? I'm supposed to write something about this? I don't get it. Would you be willing to listen to this guy? This is the background to Acts 26. So Paul is in Caesarea, and he finds out that he's going to give a defense for his life before King Agrippa and Festus. That's how the chapter begins, right? It's the setting. So in Acts 26, all the prominent men of the city of Caesarea gather. Jewish men as well. Everybody. They gather. Maybe Cornelius was there. Sermon of last Sunday, right? Do you think he was nervous? I'm nervous. So, well, watch this. This is just a really cool text out of your Bibles. Check this out. Acts 26, it starts off with this. It says, then Agrippa said to Paul, Acts 26, 1 through 3, you have permission to speak for yourself. So now it is a court hearing. So Paul motioned with his hands and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and the controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. How's that for an introduction? Good, bad, middle, how would you give it? That's pretty good, right? If you want to take notes with me this morning, you want to talk about, like, how do you tell people about Jesus? Can you do this one? Write this down. Be respectful and courteous. No jerks for Jesus. Do I hear an amen? No jerks for Jesus. Just just kind of a learn from Paul on how to tell people about Jesus. Have you ever seen you ever seen the people holding up the sign saying go to hell? You get this? I'm not convinced this works. Now, for me in my BC days, that's before I knew Jesus, when I saw people like this, I felt judged by them. I saw them as self-righteous. And in my flesh, I wanted to lay them out. That was me. I'm not really convinced that works. Have you guys noticed, by the way, there's commercials that are going out called He Gets Us. Have you seen this one? Like in the Super Bowl. Have you guys been watching like a Super Bowl and all of a sudden there's a commercial and is it Nike? Is it, oh my gosh, it's about Jesus. Have you guys seen these? It's a beautiful, a bunch of believers in Jesus are like, man, how do we market Jesus? Or how do we tell people about Jesus without hey man, He gets us, and it's kind of cool. I like it, right? It seems to be doing well. There's a beautiful tone to this picture compared to the other one. Are you with me? Yeah. Notice Paul's tone. He's courteous. He's respectful. People, if you get an opportunity to tell people about Jesus, don't be a jerk. Okay, say it with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. No jerks for Jesus. 1, 2, 3. There's no jerks for Jesus. Did Jesus walk around with a sign yelling at everybody, you're going to hell? He didn't do it. I don't know, man. I don't get it. You go to the Harvest Crusade, man. I love the Harvest Crusade. It's go there and they're out there. And I'm just going, bro, they're just, I don't know. That's not Paul. So FYI, right? What else can we learn from Paul? Okay, so here we go, right? So Acts 26, 4 through 6, as we're kind of journeying along, it says, the Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child. He's given his defense. From the beginning of my life in my own country, Tarsus, in Turkey, and also in Jerusalem, they have known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that I conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. So Paul starts speaking about his past, and it seems that as he does, maybe he recognizes some Jewish colleagues in the audience, maybe people that he studied with under in Jerusalem. And so as he's sharing his defense, his testimony, he appeals to the honesty of his audience, reminding them that they were witnesses of his career as a zealous Pharisee. And we'll talk about this all next week. He was a staunch keeper of the law of Moses and willing to kill people in the journey. So as I'm reading this, and here's a note. Take this note. Learn from Paul. Share from your heart, man. Don't be a jerk. Share from your heart. His life is just kind of laid bare. There's nothing to hide. You can't argue with an experience of a life story. You can't argue with somebody when they're telling you their experience or their story. So you share it from the heart. And honestly, I think it de-escalates the situation. Just be open and honest, man. It's so good to do that. And Paul does. So okay, here we're going to stay on the journey. Check this out. Acts 26, 5 through 8 says, "They have known me for a long time, and they can testify, if they're willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it's because of my hope and what God has promised our ancestors that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" Brilliant! Brilliant! What's he on trial for? That he believes in life beyond the grave? He believes in the resurrection of the dead that's taught and believed in the Old Testament? And as he puts it, the promise to which our tribes hope to attain as they serve God day and night. People, he's brilliant. Pointing to the big picture of why he's in jail and the huge topic to which any testimony ultimately points to. Do you know what it is? Eternal life. Eternal life. It's not like, hey, I was once a Dodger fan and now I'm a Giants fan. Okay, why? But it's not earthly conversation. He's talking about the topic. Take notes of me. Note number three, write this down. Be clear about the importance of the topic. Why do you believe in Jesus? It's eternal life, ultimately. Paul points to the fact that his belief in Jesus involves the topic of all topics. Have you realized that you're mortal? You are. Is anybody in here planning on dying? I have bad news for you this morning. Hate to burst your bubble, but you are. There's a guy named Howard Becker, who many consider to be the most brilliant interpreter of Sigmund Freud. And he contends that the repression of death in the consciousness is a prerequisite to living a happy life. In his book, The Denial of Death, he argues that when the defense mechanisms we construct to ward off the awareness that we are moving toward death begins to break down, the inevitable result is a sense of despair, a sense of hopelessness. He argues that we participate in an array of socially created illusions designed to hide the reality of the impending end of life as we know it. So he says, don't think about it. And how long can you do that for? People, you can run, but you can't hide. In Acts 26, Paul shares his faith in Jesus, and he puts it in the context of the topic of all topics, our mortality and life beyond the grave. And Jesus comes to provide for and defeat our greatest enemy, which isn't political. It's death. And you and I can't beat this one alone. We need help. That's why he came, people. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. This is the topic, right? When I came to faith in Jesus in my early 20s, I didn't come because I needed a new social group. Or I didn't come to him because I wanted to get materially wealthy. Why did Jesus come? To make you rich? To give you better friends? Really? He came because there's something that all of us have to deal with, and it is huge. Your greatest enemy is death. Jesus came to defeat death and to bring new life. And everything else trickles down from this. And this is what Paul is. He begins talking about the topic that everybody in that room listening to him all have to deal with. It's beautiful, man. This is such a beautiful setting, man. If people are honest with you as you share Christ, they'll quit making fun of you and begin to listen because they have no answer for the topic. Or if they do, it's a bad one. Jesus, anybody who can come up out of the grave, you should probably listen to because they might be smarter than you. Amen? This is why Paul is on trial. This is why he's in jail. Pastor Frank, why did the religious Jews have such a hard time with Jesus 2,000 years ago and today? Great question. It's because the Messiah, prophetically, was to bring political freedom. True, read Acts 2. The Son of Man, the Son of God, is to bring political freedom to the world. And since Jesus didn't do that, and he died, he's a false Messiah, and he should be opposed. This is what Paul first believed about Jesus, and he did. The idea of the Messiah dying was so offensive. And this is what this sect of Jews were teaching, that it was to be opposed. Acts 26, 8 through 11. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Verse 9. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many times I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blasphemy by saying Jesus is the Son of God, right? I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. We'll talk about Paul next week. Religious terrorist. I love it, man. Paul hid nothing from Agrippa or the people listening to him as he spoke with courage and authenticity. He didn't sugarcoat his past. This is who I was and what I did. And by the way, this is all on public record, right? I promise you people that everybody knew who Paul was. He was in the newspapers all the time 2,000 years ago. Which tells me something. Just reading that, how should that encourage you and I? How about this? Be honest about your life before meeting Jesus. Own it. Right? That's a good note. Just be honest about your past. Don't inflate it. Don't diminish it. Just be real with it. It's who I am. That's what Paul was doing. And you know what that does, by the way? It makes you human. Instead of holding up a sign, screaming and yelling at people, why not just be human? This is my journey. This is my path. So right? This is good, people. Do you like this? Isn't this beautiful? Okay, so here we go. Acts 26, 8 through 15. It's this good stuff. Many times, he says, I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blasphemy. I was so obsessed with persecuting them, I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, right? He's on trial. As I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting, the Lord replied. So here's Paul talking about his life, talking about his journey. Everything seems logical. His story goes, you know, hey, this is, it goes from earthly to heavenly, okay? From material to the spiritual, right? To the non-material. From his personal history to him seeing visions and voices coming out of shining light as he meets Jesus, the resurrected Messiah who died on a cross, but who's alive. And as Paul is sharing this moment, that changed him forever. He shares how he became a believer and a follower of Jesus at this time, from killing Christians to becoming one of them. And when you read the text, it talks about how he is just obedient to this, and this he was just all in on Jesus. And because of his life and following Jesus, it ultimately puts him in prison, and this is why he's standing before them today. And he's going, "Do you see my life before, my life after? And this is me, right?" And as he's sharing this, it's just beautiful. And yet I have to think, by the way, you should write this one down. Share how Jesus changed your life. By the way, Paul quit killing people. So that, you know, hey man, you know, that's good to know. And he was a part of, he went from let him have it to stop it. And then he becomes one of them. If you're going to tell your story, how has Jesus changed you? Did we just hear one today? When you embrace your story, you shouldn't be afraid. You should think this through, my brothers and my sisters. What's your story about you and Jesus? How'd you meet him? And what's the journey like and continues to be like, right? Like, and at some point, talk about how he's impacted your life now and forever, right? So Paul does it. So it's cool. The miracle of life change. And so, can you imagine? So picture this happening. He's down in Caesarea. There's like this, it's like a courtroom, and there's all these people there, and the most prominent people are there. The governor of Rome and King Agrippa is there, and they're all listening to Paul. And maybe some of them are intrigued, and yet all of a sudden they become from intrigued to weirded out by Paul. Festus specifically. Festus, I could see a Roman governor, very loud, and he's listening to this, and he knows this guy's a Pharisee, he's a scholar, this guy's brilliant, and he's listening to this, he's intrigued by his story, and all of a sudden, he goes from intrigued to weird. All of a sudden, Paul, you went from being a really smart, credible person to a lunatic, because you begin talking about visions, and bright lights, and voices. You're scaring me, right? So here it is, Acts 22:20-24. And he's just given his defense. "But God has helped me to this very day," he begins talking about how his life's been changed. "So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen." Ah, see, the prophecies of Messiah ruling and reigning are there. But there's also these ones about Messiah dying. And Paul just overlooked those, but he couldn't anymore, right? He says, "Man, what I'm talking about here is totally prophecy being fulfilled. That the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles." And so he's given his defense, and notice Festus, I like this. And at this point, Festus interrupts Paul's defense. "You're out of your mind. Paul," he shouted, "your great learning has driven you insane." Paul is just giving the defense of what he believes and why he believes it. Write that down. Here's a note for you. Note 6. Man, when you're given your faith, you should always tell people what you believe, but you should always tell them why you believe what you believe, and which is prophetic. It's like, hey man, prophecy fulfilled. The Bible says that the Messiah will be born in where? Bethlehem. He'll be raised in where? Nazareth. He'll begin his ministry on the Sea of Galilee. That he will bring, heal people 700 years before he's born. Yet the Messiah, Isaiah 53, will be rejected by his people. Will be pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being falls upon him, and because of his stripes or his scourging, all of us are healed. It's prophecy. It's prophecy. His grave will be assigned with wicked men. Who hung with Jesus to the right and the left? Wicked men. And yet in a rich man's grave, because he had done nothing wrong. And he dies, and yet God will prolong his life. It's prophecy. It's full. What do you believe? Okay. Why do you believe that? Because it's true. It's prophetic truth. Deal with it, right? I love how Paul is just laying it on, and it's so cool because Festus is all, you've become insane. But he's like, no, man. And I love it because he kind of presses aside Festus, who tries to interrupt him, and he just focuses on Agrippa. And I could see the nonverbals. Could you see the nonverbals in this? As the governor who doesn't even know the Old Testament is going, oh my gosh, this guy's lost a bolt. He's become a nut. But Agrippa's going, oof. You're right. Oof. This is the guy that, he's a Jew. And he's the one that is in charge of the temple. He's the one that appoints the high priests. He's tracking with Paul. Paul sees it. Acts 26, 24 through 29. At this point, Festus interrupts Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you mad. By the way, he had a reputation as brilliant, right? Any Pharisee. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. So I haven't gone into la-la land. I'm using reason and thought, logic, right? The king is familiar with these things. And I can speak freely to him because he knows the Bible. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice. Jesus coming up out of the grave. This Jesus movement happening, right? None of this has escaped his notice. It wasn't done in a corner. He gets it. All of you realize what's happening. King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? Beautiful. Let's open Isaiah 53 together, King Agrippa, and why don't you walk me through it? Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul replied, short time or long? I pray to God that not only you, but Festus and everyone else in this room, but all who listen to me may become what I am except for these chains. And can't you see him hold up his arms and see that you can hear the rattle of his chains? I pray you guys would be as me except for these chains. Right? Paul, dude, you're a stud, man. That was right on. He's just, bring it, bro. It's beautiful text. Write this down. Don't be afraid in telling people about Jesus. Are you afraid? You afraid what they might say about you? Paul, man, look at this, bold. See, Paul wasn't alone. The Spirit of the living God was with him. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon you, then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends. Be my witnesses. I'm going to give you power to be able to share Christ. There's something beautiful when you begin speaking and you feel God's presence come upon you. I watched this happen yesterday. Yesterday we had a memorial service here for a kid that was in my youth group. His name is Chad Robbins, who died, and tragically, really. And at one point, Mom wanted to come up and speak. And Mom, I'm like, Mom, if you go up there, you should write it out. And are you sure you're in the right? You know, she's just really struggling with this difficult season. And I watched Mom get up here, and all of a sudden, she just spoke with boldness and power. And everybody was shocked, like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. She wasn't alone. The Spirit of God just came upon her. It was so cool when you go to memorial service and people walk out going, I felt God's presence in that service, and he was here. And I watched the Spirit of God fall upon a lady who, in incredible grief, get up and proclaim Christ and proclaim her love for her son and how difficult this journey has been when her 30-year-old son passes away. I watched. Paul wasn't alone as he was doing this. And you're not alone when you share. Ethan wasn't alone when he came up here. God was with him and smiling upon him. He wasn't alone. Paul was just bringing it. And I know that he prayed. Do you think Paul was laying in, hey, you're going to stand before, okay, dear Lord. Don't you think? I think he was totally afraid. When you read his epistles, he'll tell you he's afraid. And he prays, help me that God would fill me so I can speak clearly when I proclaim Christ. He's just like you and me, people. If you want to learn how to share your testimony, Look at Acts 26. It's beautiful. Be respectful and courteous. Share from your heart. Be clear about the importance of the topic. It's eternal life. This, what we're talking about here isn't just like, this is a huge topic. And be honest about your life and how you met Jesus and how he changed your life. And just don't share, this is what I believe, but you share why. There's got to be reason in your faith. I love it. In the book of Isaiah, God says, let us reason together, saith the Lord. God has given you as a human being the ability of thought, reason, and choice. You're made in the image of God. And God is a moral free being of thought, reason, and choice. You're a moral free being of thought, reason, and choice. You reason it out. God loves it when you use your brains, FYI. He gave them to you. And he's totally revealed himself if you just take the time to think it through. You're insane. I am reasonable. This is why. This is reasonable. Can you imagine Festus going, Paul, you're insane. Okay, and tell us about Zeus. What's your god? Zeus? Oh, Hercules. Oh, that's great. Good job. Any prophecy of Zeus and Hercules? Any logical? It's mythology. Let me tell you, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you could prove him. It's prophetic. It's reasonable. It's not a feeling. I'm thought this through, right? So, billion-dollar question. You ready as we close? Was Paul sharing Jesus to Agrippa and to Festus a failure? Well, Agrippa didn't come down onto the grass at the Harvest Crusade and give his life to Jesus. Nor did Festus. Was it a failure? It's kind of cool when you read it. As soon as Paul was pressing in and Agrippa goes, you're going to convince me that I'm a Christian? And he got up and he left. Trial over. Read it. It's a great text. He walks out and he tells, so here's the governor going, what am I supposed to say about this guy? He's done nothing wrong. If he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he should be let go. And he walks out. Doesn't say that he believed, but he went to bed that night, didn't he? Did he put his head on the pillow? Did he sit there and think about this? Did Festus? Did the people there? Man, my cousin Steve shared Jesus with me. My cousin Steve in Hawaii tells me about Christ, and I am nowhere near any of that. But I'll tell you what, man, everything he told me just kept ringing in me. 8 months later, I think, I bowed my knee. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9, last verse. Paul writes about, hey man, sharing our faith. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9, it says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? He's writing to the church in Corinth who've accepted Jesus, and they had all these different pastors that are there. So what's of your pastor Apollos? Or what about me who planted? We're only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor on that day when God says, well done, good and faithful servant. We are co-workers in God's service, and you are God's field. You're God's building. Translation, not a failure. Hey, we did VBS 2 weeks ago. We had like 90-some kids here, and there we are. We were pouring into Jesus, these little ones. We planted and we water. People have been planting in you. Who are the people that planted in your life? You should write that down. Who are the people that watered? You should write that down. What is the journey of who are the people that God put in your life? And And how has God used these people? And what circumstances were in your life? You know, what were the things that softened your heart to even be willing to want to listen? And what are the verses? And what is the, you know, it's your testimony. It's your journey. You should not be afraid of this. People, how can you share it if you don't know what it is? These are powerful. All through the book of Acts, there's testimony. Jesus says, give your testimony. Well, you got to first get a handle on what is your story before you can share it. So the last note is this. Leave the results with God. We plant and we water. See, I watered with my brother in 2002. It just took a long time for it to grow. 19 years later. God's not in a hurry. God, can I read you something? So here's my mom. I'm so glad. Some pastor asked her to do this, and I'm reading it. I pray that your family, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren might hear this, because you wrote it down. I want to add in closing that this is what I believe today, but I want to keep my mind open so that I may have an opportunity to come closer to the whole truth today and tomorrow. I want to thank all of you for inspiring me in this enlightening course. By strange coincidence, the type of course that you have offered was exactly what for the past year I was hoping I would have the opportunity of taking. I really didn't expect this opportunity in Big Bear. Translation, Hickville. Because I'm a hick from Big Bear. And my mom was at Juilliard School of Music in New York City. My mom was in operas. My mom was humbled. And she lost her voice. She couldn't. So when she married my dad, he didn't even know she could sing because she had ruined it. And then one day, when she was at a church in Big Bear, they were singing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And my mom's voice just came back. And she writes about it. She said a miracle had happened. And I promised to use my gift no longer for performance or for accolades, but only for God. And she was known. People in Big Bear, it's a small little town, and they would ask, could you sing at our church next week, Gene? And then could you come over here next week, Gene? And everybody, it's her journey. What's yours? When someone asks you what your story, do you even know what it is? So you have a homework assignment. Professor Winans now. Next week I want you to bring to class, write out your homework assignment of your testimony. It's on your notes. You need to process and embrace your journey with Jesus as it is today. And we continue to grow. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for today. Jesus is our testimony. Well, let's see if we can put that into deep words. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in here that you would help them to kind of go a walk down memory lane with you, and you could walk them through how your Spirit has been working in their life for years and today and forever. We ask, Lord, that you would just help us, God, to be good witnesses. And if people were to ask us what we believe, that we would be able to tell them why, and we'd be able to tell them our story. And Lord, we know that as we plant and as we water, that you'll be the one to cause the growth. So, Lord, we need you. Big time. We're so grateful that you've come and that you go to prepare a place for us. And where you are, you will come again and take us to be unto you so that we will be with you forever. We thank you, Lord, that you're the one that beated death. The truth is that the Messiah comes to defeat death, and he's the first of the resurrection. He's the one that paves the way for us to follow behind him into eternity. The Jews didn't quite get that 2,000 years ago, and many don't today. But it's in the book. It's prophetic. The Messiah is to die and to pay for our sins and to come to life again. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, we will enter into eternity. He leads the way, the first of the resurrection. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Anointed One. Wow, pretty cool. We're so blessed in here, God. We love you and praise you, and we just worship you now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand as we close with this last song. Great song.